Well, the Lord seemed fit for all of us to enter into 2019. Yeah. So I'm going to share with you, I'm not going to give you any, this is what we need to do this year. And sometimes I really have a word like, this is where the church wants to go, but, or I feel the church, the Lord wants the church to go. But today I want to speak a little bit on spiritual progress. And I want to share with you how we make spiritual progress. And really it boils down to this: losing the image of the Jesus you have to meet the real Jesus. That's how we make spiritual progress. And it's a weird dynamic. Scripture tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, in the natural realm, a baby is born, and then there's not a whole lot of imprinting going on, though they have DNA and they have propensities that are already built into their being. But for the most part, they're a blank slate in the sense of having a prior life to choose from and deal with. But for in the spiritual realm, when you come into the kingdom of God, and if you come in as an adult and really come into the kingdom of God, there is an old life you bring with you, and God is creating this new creation. You've been born into the family of God, but you have a creation that God is creating in you. He is doing something new in you, and it will be challenged by your old life. And when you and I were in our old life, we had perspectives of Jesus, or we had images of who we thought Jesus was. Good, negative, religion, you know, we had all these other things. Well, we bring those, all those other thoughts, we bring that into our new creation. And then we start to learn about God and the way God does things, and we have new images we have of Jesus. And those images aren't necessarily the real Jesus. So your growth comes when you enter into something new. God allows something new. It can be great. Most of the time, the learning comes when it isn't great. And it shatters our image of what we thought God would do or allow or have happen. And now we kind of lose Jesus. And then we have to find him in it. And we begin to find the real Jesus. And it changes us. And that's what happens. A lot of times we have a lot of people in recovery. When they are entering the new life of sobriety and all that that entails, they still have their old life programmed into their mind. And so there's all these changes. And you know what often happens? You feel lost. You feel lost in this new thing. How many know that when you first come into a church, maybe some of you are here for the first time, want to welcome you. It probably took a lot of courage to even come. But you're kind of lost in this dynamic. And you don't know how to do church like these people. And you have all this old life preconceived ideas. Some of you in here got married and you have a baby. That just changed your life. And now you have entered into this new thing. And you're going to be lost and struggling. And almost all guys have to deal with the wife now is... her attention is focused on that baby. And we're standing out there, what about me? And then we start to see how selfish we've been. And all, you know, and all these other changes start to take place as we enter in this new thing. And it's in that lostness that we have to rediscover, how do we do a marriage? How do I do life now that I'm not using? How do I become, how, you know, and single people, now they're in marriage, you have to deal with, how do I deal with living with this other person? And all these other changes that take place. Parents that have teenagers. I don't care what people told you. You're amazed. If your mind isn't blown, you haven't had teenagers yet. Then life just progresses. And there's this constant new creation that God is doing in us. And he's also removing the false images we have of Jesus. Some of us have this image of Jesus is that he's reasonable. If you give him a good reason, He'll go, good point, Joe. Let's do it your way. He doesn't. He's predictable. Oh, yeah, God did it like, no, he's not predictable. He gets to do whatever he wants. You're going to find a God that is uncontrollable. Because we like to control Jesus to some extent. How many of us have been amazed that you've been walking and doing all these things right and then all of the stuff hits the fan? How can that possibly be, Jesus? You've just lost the Jesus you thought you had, and now you have to deal with the real Jesus. The Jesus who does what you don't think he'll do. Amen. Okay, let's focus right here. But that is the only way spiritual progress happens in our life, is when Jesus finds us, we think we have Jesus, he allows things to happen, we lose the Jesus we thought was, we begin to discover the true Jesus in this particular, we'll continue to grow in that relationship for the rest of our lives. And when we enter into eternity and we see Jesus, everything we've even thought before will be blown apart in his majesty and magnificence. You can't even begin to imagine, Scripture tells us. You can't grasp it. And so then we have to rethink, who is this Jesus? What is he doing? How does this work? And our relationship is different now with Jesus. And there's a deepening to the relationship. And there's an understanding you didn't have before because you thought you knew. See, every time you gain knowledge that you don't know, it changes you because now you know something you didn't, and that changes the way you look at something. And Jesus is always doing that in our lives. It tells us not only are we a new creation, but in Ephesians 2:10 it says we are God's workmanship. The Greek word for that, I don't know a lot of Greek words, but I do know that one. It's poema, which means masterpiece. The master is making a masterpiece, and it says he has works for us, this masterpiece that the master has done, already planned out in the master's head, far in advance. He's already planned out, so he's making us equipped. So what does that mean? That means everything is in context. The problem we have in understanding God is we are limited in the ability for us to understand the context, the bigness of what God is doing. We are limited usually to our present situation. And we think, here's another image you might have of God. He is super interested in what you're going through right now. He's interested in it to this degree for whatever it's going to take you. And if leaving you in it, he doesn't sweat bullets about that. He's fine with leaving you in it to achieve the goal he wants to achieve so that you can do the work he wants you to do. And everybody throughout Scripture struggles with the image that they have of Jesus and how Jesus ought to be, or we think he is, and then he allows reality to hit us of who he really is. And now we have to rethink that, and it changes us, and it makes Jesus different to us. When I was young, my thought was I was doing a big work for Jesus. Hold on, I'll beat these people into submission. I would tell you what God wanted you to do, and I'd be checking out to see if you did. You know, I was that guy. I know you probably don't believe that, but I was that guy. I was gung-ho. And if you weren't, my first question, I chased people out of our house when they would come in. And this is the kind of question, it's not really a good opening statement to make for somebody, but I would, Teresa had a dear friend that came over to our house, and she knew us when we didn't know Jesus. And then she comes over our house when I'm 6 months into Jesus, so I pretty much have Jesus in a box. I know how he operates. I know God. I understand him. And I'm on top of the way he moves, and it's apparent for me to help other people get this. And I asked this girl, as soon as she walked in, I goes, how's your walk with Jesus? That right there is a conversation killer. How is your walk with Jesus? If you want to, you know, just get mess people up, just say, ask them that when you see them. How's your walk with Jesus? How's your devotional times? Don't even ask them what their name is. Ask them where they're at currently with Jesus. Because some of us, when I was young, I thought that's what Jesus wanted me to do. He didn't want me. Now I know Jesus. I know him a lot better. Still learning a lot about him. Now it's like, you know what? I just got to live by my priorities. See, everybody in here has priorities. You don't have to tell me them. I can just look at your life. Your priorities? A priority is a precedent. A priority is something that's more important than something else. Does everybody get that? I have priorities. We say we surrender to Jesus. Don't say that. That is a loaded statement. That is a very loaded statement. You surrender to Jesus, you mean you're giving him all the control in your life? I want you to do that, but I really want you to think about doing that before you do it. Why? Because God will take you up on that. He will take you up on it. Surrender. That means he gets to call the shots. See, I thought I got to call some shots. I'm wrong. He gets to call them. I get to follow. And sometimes that following's awesome, and sometimes it's not. And you will have those seasons in your life when you're lost. I know these guys with this brand new baby here, I just can't get my eyes off you guys. They're going to feel lost pretty soon, if they don't already. When that baby doesn't want to sleep at night, when that baby gets sick for the first time, and you can't do anything about it. Your world is going to change. Everybody has seasons of being lost. I'm lost right now. And my wife and I are kind of lost. Not that we don't know who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm sold out. I'm lost because the life I knew has changed. It's changed 180. And I'm lost in how to navigate. I'm navigating it, but I don't know to navigate it this way. How do I navigate this? How do I deal with this? Where do I go with it? Where do I go with the emotion? Then me and God, how do I deal with this? I'm entering into 2019. For all of us, 2019 is going to be new to you. You may have some ideas of how you think it's going to roll. Cool. You don't know. You don't know. But if you're sold out to the Lord, then no matter what happens in 2019, whether I get great prosperity or not, I'm still holding on to Jesus. Why? It's my priority. It's my priority above all other priorities. You know, I had a number of people come up to me after church last Sunday and said, Joe, we made a commitment for, they felt they needed to tell me as if I was going to hold them accountable, because I only saw two of them here today, but we're going to church. We're going to go to church every Sunday. It's like, good for you. I think that's a good move. I hear what you're saying, but if it's a priority, I will see what you're saying. If it's not, this is a great idea. I get it. I get it. Your priorities make themselves noticeable. Well, the beautiful thing is, you and I aren't the only ones who misunderstand Jesus, who have a warped image of what he's like, who think that Jesus is reasonable and predictable, and if he did this then, he'll do this now, and we kind of have an idea what Jesus is about. We all do, and so did the disciples. And then this passage of scripture I want to take you into today, I have to give you the context, because everything is context. Everything has something around it. If this is the tissue, there was a lot of stuff around this box of tissue. There were the trees that made it, the manufacturing that produced it, the trucks that brought it to the store. There's all the context of it. It just didn't appear. Someone did stuff. Many people did stuff. That's the context of that box if I were to give you its story. We would have to go way back. God has a context for our lives. And in that context, he works. And he brings us to a place of a fuller understanding of him, which is obedience. When I know what I'm supposed to do, that's obedience. Trusting God is when I don't know what he's doing, and yet I continue to march on. That's the faith part. You already have do part. You have obedience to walk in that you already know about. There are people in here that are from recovery. You know what God wants from you right now. You may still be debating in your head, but that doesn't mean nothing. You know. And it's, you know, and on and on and on. You know you've got a baby to raise. Some of us have jobs we have to look for. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Some of us got diseases we're dealing with. There's all kinds of things. And in that, you have to rethink the Lord and how do I deal with him. Well, the disciples, in the context of what we're going to look at today, and the context is chapter 10. Jesus has been ministering for a good year, year and a half, maybe a little longer. He's getting ready to change a little bit of the way he's been doing things. And that is, for the first time, we're told he's going to send out 72 individuals. And he's going to break up these individuals into groups of two to go to a number of towns. Doesn't say that he picks them or not, but just for an example, if he told Peter and James to go, they might go to a town by the Lake of Galilee because there's fishing there and that would be comfortable and they could do the kingdom presentation, however that would be, to those people. But he was looking for 72 people that in chapter 9, these people didn't know about. He was setting the scene to draw out of the bunches of people that had been following him this specific group for a short-term missions trip. At the most, it would have been 6 weeks or so. So they were going to go to some towns, prepare the towns for Jesus to come there, however that would work. Well, if you read the rest of chapter 10, when they came back from this trip, they were full of joy, Scripture says, and they said it to Jesus, "Oh my gosh, even the demons submitted to us." They were doing healings. They were doing things. They were having an experience they had never had before in their life. It was going to change them. That's the context. Now, what was outside of that context, we don't really know. But that was the immediate thing God wanted to do. But that's chapter 10. In chapter 9, they didn't know that. So Jesus is talking, and he's walking, and he's ministering to these disciples. Now remember, these people have seen Jesus do miracles. They have seen him feed multitudes. They have listened to the words from his mouth that were simplistic oftentimes, but so deep and penetrating. They saw him battle Pharisees. They saw him speak with an authority that they had never seen before. This guy spoke like he was there, and he was in heaven. He was with the Father. These guys were amazed. And so as they're walking along, we pick up the story in Luke 9. Remember, it's prior to him sending them out. He's looking for who he's going to send out. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him in verse 57 of Luke 9, "I will follow you wherever you go." This guy was pumped. He saw what was happening. He was all in. "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replies. He looks at him. And he says, "Listen, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You know, whenever Jesus is talking to somebody, there's always something for us in it because it hits people generally. But there was something specific for that dude. He saw what this guy was looking for. He saw that this guy thought, "This guy's amazing. All have dens and all have nests. All have if I follow Jesus. Jesus, I will follow you everywhere you go. Wherever you go, I'm in." He had in his heart other stuff for his reason of following Jesus. And then Jesus turns and looks at him and says, "Hey, man, if you follow me, I'll tell you what the security is. Me. You'll have me. Is that good enough for you?" We don't hear anything else about that dude. He had an image of Jesus. He had an image that Jesus would provide, would give him a career, would meet his needs, would do something for him. He thought that was a Jesus. And Jesus said, I might not do none of that. Are you still going to follow me wherever I go? Because I don't have a resting place. I'm on the move. So, step in front, sir. What's he going to say? His image was shattered. Now, I don't know if he followed Jesus. I'm hoping he did. But I'll tell you what, he has the same problem we have. That's why I said earlier, this, I will lay down my life for you and I surrender to you. Those are big words. Here's what I recommend you do, and it's what Teresa and I did early on in our walk with God when we had a drive. I will follow. I had that same type of statement. Wherever you go, Jesus, wherever you send us, we will go. My wife was hesitant about that. She didn't want to go to Timbuktu because my image was kind of like that guy's. Finally, I got something. I'll have a church of multiple, well, okay, not thousands at least, probably a national platform. And I had these ideas that me and God together make an awesome team. And I did too. I thought that, you know, I was all zealous for God and I thought I had something going on. And God says, let's just stick with the zealous for me part. Because I did, but Therese had an image of God that was scaring her. Her image of God is if she follows God, he'll take her where she doesn't want to go. Lo and behold, he has. But she was hesitant. But one day, we sat in our bed. And I remember it. I remember the bed headboard. We sat against the head because it was not a good one. And and we were leaning against it, and we wrote on a piece of paper that, we will follow you, Lord, or we will do whatever you want us to do, Lord, and your job is to take care of us. And we basically quoted Matthew and, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he will provide everything else. So we basically repeated back his words to him and said, we are all in. And we sealed that envelope, and we've walked in it since then. And we still walk in it today, and I'm still as sold out to that today. My world has been rocked. But I'm still as sold out to that, and so is Therese today as we were that day when we signed it, and we had our three little ones, and I was in recovery, and my life was on the upward swing. And so, and sometimes I think, you know, when it goes on the upward swing, we think it's always going to be on the upward swing. In the natural, God's desire, and that's why I'm calling this spiritual progress, his desire is for you to continually grow spiritually, but you and I get fooled in how that looks. And so, we wrote that. So here's my challenge to you guys today, is you ought to do that. If you're really in. You know, and I've said, I can't tell you how many times I've repeated back the verse, that, you know, what Peter said when the Lord said to him, are you going to leave too? And he goes, where else can I go? You got the words of eternal life. I get that. I get that to a degree today more than I did years ago. And that's one of the beauties of walking with God, because it changed me from being that guy that's in your face to get right with Jesus and thought it was my job to be your Holy Spirit, to the guy that you and God will work that out. God will work that out with you. I'm not going to condone and call sin not sin, but I'm not going to make it my job to make you sinless, because one, it's futile. And if I can talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it, right? And so God's got to do the work in you. And I believe if we feed you well enough, that'll cause that change, because God's word does not return empty. And God does his work, and the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. So I get that today. I get it way more than I did, and I'll probably get it better in the next 20 years. The Lord tarries, and if I live that long. So, Jesus moves on from that guy, correcting his image. And this is the thing. So that guy might have walked away, but he already had part of Jesus in him. He had already seen. He can't deny what he's seen. He can't deny. Those words that Jesus spoke to him are going to reverberate in his being, and they're going to produce something. And he's going to have to check out, wow, will I really follow him anywhere? I made a statement as a priority. Ooh, is that really my priority? I don't know what he lived out. It'd be interesting to see him in the kingdom and see how did that all work out for you? What happened to your life? I think part of our joy in the kingdom of God will be when we're hanging with brothers and sisters and we're hearing their stories. And then now being in the kingdom of God, in the full kingdom, the heaven and the new earth, we'll have such a better context. We'll have such a better understanding of what's going on. Now we're limited, and that's what causes us problems. So this guy asked Jesus, and I've told you guys before, Jesus never spoke to me to follow him. It was my heart to follow God. It was my hunger. So I can relate to that first guy. But there's a second guy in the next verse in 59 where Jesus speaks to him and says, follow me. He said to another man, it tells us in verse 59, follow me. But the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. He immediately, without knowing it, told on himself. He named his first priority, but first. Now this guy's dad wasn't dead. He wasn't even sick, or he would have been asking Jesus to heal him. If he had been dead, he wouldn't be following Jesus. He'd be observing the Jewish rituals of passing, and he would have been gone. What this guy says is, and it was common practice then, he was probably the oldest son who was normally in charge of father's business, that whatever that business was. He said, let me go stay with my dad. I want to follow you. I'm in. I want to follow you. But my dad got a business. So when he dies, whenever that is, I need to take care of some of those loose ends. Then I will follow you. He was under the impression Jesus is reasonable. He had the idea that Jesus reasons like we do. He had been following him. Jesus saw so much in this guy that he said, you follow me. And in the context, he's only talking 6 months, a number of weeks to go on a missions trip. He wasn't even asking him to change everything in his life. But see, Jesus doesn't give us that information up front because he's concerned about you following him. Not following him if all the conditions work to your approval. He didn't ask me. He said, you come follow me. And the guy said, I really want to, but first I got a priority. And this is my priority. And what did Jesus say to him? He said this. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He says, I got something for you to do. Let the dead. That's harsh. What did he say? Well, let's take it back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. The old has gone. He says, listen to this guy. You're a new creation. There is a new agenda for your life. I, as the Lord, want to give you. Let the people who are in that other realm, that are not the new creation, that are dead, let them deal with those things that are dead. Now, he's not talking to all of us. He was talking to this specific guy. But you and I have the opportunity to reflect, is there something that I am putting more important to God right now? Because that's a present tense. He said, presently come follow me. Only a little time later, he says, this is what I want you to do. So he was talking in a present term. Is there anything God is talking to you presently that you're putting something dead in front of to your obedience to God? Is he telling you to lay down something? Is he telling you to do something? He says, let them take care of this. Your job is to proclaim the kingdom of God. He didn't even tell, he wasn't even concerned that this guy wasn't a theologian. He had a business. Because that's one of the things we oftentimes get involved with. I don't know that much. Haven't been around, haven't got my, you know, I haven't been to theology school. I don't know everything. Jesus can't use me. This guy, Jesus never even mentioned that. He said, you've come follow me. And this guy, we don't know whether he did or not. And then, still another said, so someone else is in this little circle seeing. So Jesus, if you get the bigger picture, dang, this thing keeps falling. If you get the bigger picture, there's a bunch of people that Jesus is looking at. Some are saying, we'll follow you, and others he's picking out of the crowd. Some of them he wasn't going to send. They weren't ready. They weren't in the place. He knows how to touch a person where he needs them to move now. And that's all you and I are ever responsible for, is what God has for me now. He's got the context. I'm in where I'm at. And you already know, if you're married, your job is to be a good spouse. That's never not your job. Your job is to be, if you're, you know, is to provide, to get a job if you need a job. Your job is to deal with what you have to deal with. My job is I'm lost right now. So I keep showing up. That's what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how to navigate my new life. I'm getting a little tiny bit, Teresa too. Kim Muliola sent us this article earlier this week. I don't know how she found it. I don't know what happened, but she sent it. And I read it. Boom. It boggled my mind. It hit right where I was at. And the basic theme of the article was, we find Jesus, we lose Jesus, we find him again, and we rethink Jesus. And it causes us to reevaluate where are we at with Jesus. And I'm the Jesus I thought I knew is not the Jesus who really, really is. And it's in the things that rock our world that show us the God who really is, that he's still there. And that he is different than what I thought. And the bigger question is, will I still follow him? You said you'd follow me. I got your letter. Got your letter, Joe, 30 years ago. Posted up on the fridge. Where are you at today, Joe? Well, you disappointed me so many times, God. It's not the way I thought it would roll. One child, okay, two, come on. Okay. Well, see, if he wants me to go proclaim the kingdom, he has to give me, and I've shared it with you guys before, commonality. Jesus has full commonality. He created all human beings. He knows all of us from the innermost part of us. He can relate to all human beings. You and me, we can't. We have all kinds of stuff, preconceived ideas and life histories and all the deep things that have happened to us. And so we are the clay that the potter uses to make his masterpiece. If he's making me a plate, I'm not going to be a saucer. I'm not going to be a cup. I'm a plate. I can't do what a cup does. It's taken me years to be okay with who he made me to reach and who he made me to be. The reason I never get asked to speak at big churches is because I can't relate to them. At some level, God must think at this point in my journey. So he keeps me with us so I can relate to us. Because I do relate. It's not even hard. It's easy. It's, you know, because you're my people. Cups can talk to cups. Now, God obviously has broadened my life, hopefully, in the ability to perceive stuff. But I'm still who I am. And today, I'm cool with it. I just want to be the good cup I am. I wanted to be a cup that did shakes. I don't want the hot tea and the Camille tea and gray whatever that is. I just wanted what I thought that's the way it would roll, but God had other ideas. You know, and hey, will you be a cup for this? Will you be a cup for that? Will you be a cup if I never ever use you and I just keep you hanging on the, you know, in the cupboard, hanging on the little hook? That's a hard one to swallow. Are you okay if God sits you down and says, just be quiet and sit? And you will be tested in that. You okay out of the limelight? Or you got to be in the limelight? Are you okay not in control, or do you got to be in control? Can you submit to authority, or you got to fight? Is it your job to fight? What do you know? Are you okay? If this is where I put you, are you okay with that? And the only answer we can come up with is, if you put me there, then I'm okay with it. I may have to rethink a bunch of stuff. And I may be lost in how to handle that. And that's okay. That's just being honest. And God says, yeah, I'll bring some things to you. 2018, worst year of my life. One of the best years of learning in my life. In the crucible. Learning and going to family therapy for almost a year. You learn a lot of stuff. You get a lot of insights. There's an understanding. I have so much respect. I've had a lot of respect for psychologists and therapists for a long time, but I have so much respect for that science and the understanding that has gone into the makeup of how humans respond to things and how to navigate hard times. I recommend it. You got struggles in your marriages and in your relationship, go get help. Probably what God wants you to do. That, but you're going to feel lost doing that because it's not what your idea, and like a could be, I'm not saying it is, but like a lot of Christians, Jesus will heal it. Yeah, he will. Go to therapy. Not that kind of healing. The bada boom on the forehead like that guy does. That kind of healing is what I'm looking for. And he can do it that way if he wants to. Although I've never seen him make a prideful person humble by a spiritual experience. They had to be humbled. They had to be humbled to become humble. Yeah, you squeeze the pride out of people. That's what I've learned about my God. Not by experience. Let's make that clear now. Still another in verse 6. Where am I? Yeah, I know. You guys, well, we were wondering. Luke 9:61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. A couple key words in that. One, he was getting them to immediately, he's going to send them. This guy doesn't have time to go back and do a farewell tour with his family. This guy's image was that Jesus was going to take him out there. They were going on a journey. He was going to follow him. He just wanted to close up, say goodbye to everybody, have that farewell party, have everybody love on him, pat him on the back, and he'd be sailing off into the ministry. Jesus goes, no, we're going for about 4 weeks. Just come on. We don't need to make a big production out of it. Drama. The drama king I picked. But this is the important part. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow. That's present tense. So he's saying about this guy, dude, you've already been plowing the field. You're already hooked with me in ministry. Don't let go of the plow to go do something else. Now, the best way you and I can understand that is lawn mowing. If you go up to see somebody that's mowed the lawn, landscape guys that are good, they got those nice lines. They're either running this way or they're running, straight up and down, and they're straight lines. They do that because they have a target, and they walk it up there. Then they turn it over and make sure one wheel's in that, you know, in the trench they kind of just dug, which isn't really a trench, but it's a line. And they go back and forth and make it look that way. The difference is, in a lawn, if you mess it up, you can just go over it again. And so you can reestablish the lines you want. Plowing, if you take your hands off the plow, if you get distracted and look somewhere, and the cows and the steers in those times start to go in a crooked line, you just dug a trench in the wrong place. You just messed up that whole field in how it's going to be laid out. Now everything has to stop. You have to move it all back into the proper lane. You just created chaos. Jesus says to this guy, listen, your hands are already on the plow. You're already in it. Don't quit being in it. So somebody in here, in the general sense, needs to know that don't quit being in what you're in. You're going to plow the field. And plowing's the hard part. It is the difficult part. Stay in it and keep your eyes focused on where you're trying to go. Where you're trying to go. Maybe there's somebody in here that's trying to increase their education. And God has put you to the plow. And you're already in it. You got the semester under your belt. You got two semesters under your belt. And all of a sudden, you want to let go of that and move in a different, because it's harder or something. I'm telling you today, really look at that. Because this was a short-term deal. This guy's perspective was, what was his perspective? I'll never quit plowing. This is long and hard, and it's never going to end. There could be someone in here today thinking what you're in right now, it's never going to end. This is my life pattern forever. And you want to give up. Don't. Jesus said, listen, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. What your hand is plowing, that's making you fit for some kind of service in the kingdom of God. We're all different. God's created things differently. I don't think like my brother thinks in some ways. The guy's good at business. He thinks in those broad pictures. I think of, man, it's a good meal. It's a, you know, I don't think like that. And we're all different. Other people are different. You get to plow your field. And it's in service to the kingdom of God. Become good at what you're plowing. And then there'll be the seed planting and the watering. And then the harvest comes. I see way too many people give up before the harvest comes. Don't give up before the harvest comes. I know in my life, even though I feel lost in the sense of my old life is gone, the old Joe is gone, that the whole way I did, you know, it's changed, is I know that in plowing this, and that's the best thing I can do is just keep plowing, I know that there's something God has planned that's in a context I don't get yet. And I know this, if he tarries and allows me to live through this year, I know that this year will produce something that's been plowed last year. Because this is the thing, I didn't give up last year. I struggled one foot after another. Thanks, but I'm not saying it for that. I'm just saying I get enough of Jesus to get that. I get enough of him. I've been walking with him long enough to understand that everything builds upon one thing upon another. So if I keep doing what I'm supposed to do now, that equips me for entering into what's coming next. And what I can't do is have the image in my mind of how Jesus is going to work that out. Because I don't know how he is. I just know he will some way. Some way. And whichever way he does, my job, follow him. And then learn what I need to learn to handle what I have to handle now. I am so thankful And I say this for you people that are in relationships. I am so thankful that Teresa and I, when I first got sober, we were almost 5.5 years into our marriage, and it was not good. I was the main culprit, but she wore a bandit mask too. And she's not here, right? But this is the deal. We spent a chunk of time in our early walk with God learning how to do marriage. Went to numerous marriage seminars. Read a number of books. Had a couple come over personally. Mentored us for a year. Almost every Thursday, I think it was. And then ultimately he died within 2 years. But they mentored us, and we talked to them, and they gave us a foundation relationally that has produced much in all the years we've been together. And I am so thankful for that, because she left me. I know. She left me and took the bambinos with her. And that broke me. That broke me. But I didn't know how to be a dad. I didn't know how to be a husband. And so I learned. I poured into that. Why? Because that's where I was then. And I kept driving a beer truck without stealing and dealing and all the other things that I was doing. And I had to, and why? Because that was on my plate at that point in time. That was important for me, though it was super hard. It was the hardest thing in my life at that point in time. Building a relationship back with my family. I mean, all those different dynamics. Though, but that's what I had to handle now. Then, 30 years later, I have something different to handle. But all of that has equipped. All that plowing, all that reaping, all that sowing, all of that stuff. Same thing in your life. So what happens? Jesus gives us these examples of these guys. And then it says this in Luke 10:1. After this time, the Lord appointed 72 others. So these guys could have gone. Maybe some didn't, but he appointed 72 others. And sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And they went. And if you read 10, chapter 10, it's a glorious story of what these guys accomplished and their lives. And ladies, whoever he sent, their lives changed. Who knows what they did after that? But listen, they did stuff after that. So you guys, today I'm going to leave you with this challenge. Do you surrender to Jesus? So why don't we stand up? I'm going to lead us in a prayer for those that want to. And I know you might have done it before, but I mean for real reals. No matter what, I'm keeping my hands on the plow. I'm keeping my hands on the plow. And that one song says, heaven is something to the degree that heaven's never closer than when you go on your knees. I take that as collapsing on your knees too. When you collapse on your knees, not only just kneeling in prayer, but when you got nothing to stand on and you just collapse, heaven is very close to that. You are going to see God in a way you won't see him in the days of glory. Your understanding of God deepens through the having to rethink what you thought about God. Rethink how you thought God acts and how he doesn't act. What he does and what he doesn't do. So if you're all in that situation, let's just start this year by saying I'm all in. And really what that means is don't even worry about the big context. You don't know what that habit. You have no clue. What you can worry about is I'm all in to do it God's way right now. Right now, with what I'm in, where I'm struggling, I'm all in to deal with it. And allow God to do what he has to do. Are you anybody in that place? Go ahead and raise your hand if you are. Okay. All right. Buckle up. going to be the best ride and the hardest ride of your life. But you'll be thankful you did it. You'll be thankful you plowed what you needed to plow, because it will bear fruit down the road for you when you're plowing something else. So, Lord Jesus, I'm all in for 2019. 2018's in the past. What I'm dealing with now is what I'm dealing with now. And I surrender that to you. Show me what to do, and I'll do it. If I already know what to do, I'll make it a first priority. But I need your help. Because these are great sounding words. But when I leave this place today, you know me. So I need your spirit. I need your power. And I thank you for that. Because I know that's your will. So strengthen me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Have a blessed day, you guys. See you later.